Good morning. The Bible reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6. You can find the reading in the Black Pew Bibles on page 1147, 1147. The reading will go to the end of chapter 9, which is verse 15. So starting from verse 6 through to verse 15. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
Good morning, how are you? Doing all right? Very good. I've had one coffee, so I'm kind of warmed up and I've got a bit of adrenaline flowing, so we'll see how we go. Last week was off the charts, wasn't it? Tony Campolo with Compassion Sunday, and as Keith has alluded to, the challenge for us to sponsor more children. Well, the very exciting news is this, that as a result of last Sunday, all of our congregations together ended up sponsoring 161 new children. Very exciting. Very exciting. That means that as of last Sunday night, we are now sponsoring 498 children in Nairobi. That is just brilliant. We're halfway to our target, almost halfway. 1,000 is the number of children we're looking at. And then, as Keith mentioned, our youth, not to be left out, went and raised enough money to build two houses in Kenya. And that's on top of someone at 8 o'clock last week handing over enough money to build one house, and someone else at 8 o'clock handing over a plain envelope with $2,000 worth of cash in it, and someone else at 8 o'clock handing over an envelope with $700 worth of cash in it, so that that money can go to the work of Compassion in Kenya as well. We sponsored so many children last week, we bought every Kenyan child in the country. And so Compassion is now finding us more children that we can sponsor. It's very exciting, friends. All of this is evidence that God is moving in us. And because we're not simply caring for the poor at the level of education or food or clothing. Partnering with Compassion means that we are sponsoring children so that they will hear about Jesus. They will get introduced to Jesus through the course of their life. And that's exciting because a couple of years ago, Compassion told me that 100,000 children gave their lives to Jesus in the previous 12 months. Since then, tens of thousands of children have committed their lives to Jesus, and now Compassion, with local churches, using the money from churches like us, are discipling those children. It's a wonderful alignment with what we're doing here as a church, because our aim is to bring people to Jesus Christ. Build them in Jesus Christ so that we can send them out for Jesus Christ. And that we stepped up to the crease last week and sponsored another 161 children is evidence that our hearts are growing for the things of God. Because we've been paying attention to a vital sign in this church for a number of years. And the vital sign is this: forgiven people give. forgiven people give. When grace floods into a human life, a man or a woman cannot help but let that grace overflow into other human beings. Freely we receive, freely we give. You see that, for example, in Zacchaeus. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, a little man who wanted to see Jesus, although we're not so sure he's little. That worked for the song. But anyway, he tried to see Jesus and couldn't. He eventually climbed up a tree. Jesus stopped, introduced himself to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus gets down, and Zacchaeus says, "Now that I've met Jesus, I will give half of what I possess to the poor." And then, the understatement of history. If I have ripped anybody off, now he was a tax collector, you know, go figure. If I've ripped anybody off, I'll pay them back not once or twice or three times. I will pay them back four times what I owe them. When grace floods into a human heart, it overflows in generosity towards others. You know, one of the top 10 songs that we used to sing when I was in high school, just being converted, was a song called Freely, Freely. Anyone know that song? A few people do. A few people wish that we didn't know that song. It's got a great sentiment, but the tune. Anyway, Freely, Freely. I offered to sing it. I said to the staff, I might sing that. And they stole my guitar. And they hid it. So I can't play and sing. And they were saying things like, as they were convulsing in pain, "You have the kind of voice that makes women swoon in shock and dogs howl. And if you sing that song, they'll be saying, I'm going to give, but they'll give for the wrong reasons. Like, here, take some more money, just shut him up." So I wasn't allowed to sing. While we don't forget that song, Freely, Freely, it is possible for a church to forget that forgiven people give. Not intentionally. It's just that there are competing voices, like there are church dinners, there are marriage matters, there are who is the latest engaging speaker to come and speak, and the discovery of gifts and how we might use them. Those compete for our attention and take our eye off this vital sign. Forgiven people give. And that happened in Corinth. We're in a series now called Vital Signs. These are signs of health in a church. And just like the Bupa ads ask us to think through, is there a healthier you? What would that look like? We're asking in this series, is there a healthier St. Paul's? What would that look like? We're pretty healthy, but is there a healthier St. Paul's? And so we've been looking at some vital signs. We've looked at called people follow. We've looked at growing people change. We've looked at found people find people. And now we're looking at forgiven people give. I want to look at the church at Corinth with you for a moment, because there is wisdom for us to learn as another church, reasonably healthy, needed to put their eye back on this vital sign, forgiven people give. So, if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll start there. If it's your Bible, either in electronic form or in hard copy, find something that you can underline some words here. It's important to see a really big theme here. It starts in chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul writes, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." See that word grace? Underline that or highlight it. The grace. Drop down to verse 6. "We urge Titus, since he made earlier beginning so on, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part." Underline the word grace. Verse 7, we see it again. "Excel in this grace of giving," right at the very end of verse 7. Underline grace. And then verse 9, we see the word again. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now come across to chapter 9, verse 8, where Paul writes, "God is able to make all grace abound to you." And then in verse 14, he says, "And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace." This is a major theme in chapters 8 and 9. It undergirds and permeates this vital sign. Forgiven people have experienced grace. Forgiven people overflow with grace. Forgiven people give. It's a vital sign in a church. And as we look at it, we'll see that we're called upon to do a number of things. We're called upon to excel. We're called upon to test our heart. We're called upon to be just like our God. And then we'll see two brilliant results. But let's dive in. Excel, Paul says. Look at chapter 8, verse 7, where he says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. If he was writing to us, St. Paul's, he might say, you already excel in teaching and preaching and music and education and sport and cultural pursuits. As you excel in all those, he would say, excel in this grace of giving. Don't settle for the middle ground of mediocre. Excel, he says. Now, as healthy as we are, we can be healthier. Paul had thought the same thing for the Corinthians. As healthy as they were, they could be healthier. And that was heightened because of where Paul wrote his letter from. So, back over in chapter 7, now just flip back a page or look back to chapter 7 and verse 5, where Paul writes, for when we came into Macedonia, he's writing this letter of 2 Corinthians from an area north of Corinth in the area of Macedonia. Look at what he says in verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5, when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. In other words, he was experiencing persecution for being a Christian. And he feared even for his own life, he says at one stage. And it's not just Paul that was under the hammer. The churches that he was teaching in were also under the hammer. In the area of Macedonia, there are a number of churches that we know by the names Thessalonians, Philippians. If we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll see a little bit of what Paul saw in the church, what they were experiencing. In verse 6, he says to the Thessalonians, you became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. In chapter 2 of the same letter to the Thessalonians, he says in verse 14, you became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own countrymen the same things churches suffered from the Jews. The church in Thessalonica was being hammered because they were Christian people. They were being persecuted and ostracized. And in a community where Christians are persecuted and ostracized, it means business doesn't go well because people wouldn't come and do business with Christians. And when business is not going well, then finances tend to plummet. That's the background. Despite all of this, the Macedonians knew God had poured grace upon them. They knew that their past had been forgiven, that their future was assured, and that they were being embraced by God in the presence. Despite adverse circumstance, grace led to overflowing joy for the Macedonians. It's like a woman I met when I was in Colombia earlier this year. I was on a compassion house visit into her home. This is in her backyard. The woman I'm speaking of is the one in the red top. She showed us around her house, mud floors. I think the walls were best of brick, but they may have been mud. There are two or three rooms in the house, and if you see over on the left-hand side of that photo some fibro sheeting, that is the toilet and the shower. She showed us around her home, and we got to know her a little bit in that 10, 15 minutes, and then I was asked to pray for her. I have to tell you, I'm asked to pray for people in these kind of living conditions each time I visit someone in another country with compassion, and I find it really awkward. But still, I prayed. Something along the lines of, Father, you are the Father to the fatherless. You understand, you have a heart for those who do not have much. But yet we know that you provide. You know when sparrows fall to the ground and the number of hairs on heads and so on. And so I ask you to provide for this woman and her family. And a prayer went on, and that she would know that the great shepherd walked with her. Amen. Now, when I opened my eyes, tears were streaming down her face. And she said, God has been good to me. I know he has plans for me, but he has been good to me. And she said it with joy. And that joy, not only did joy overflow, but it overflowed with an expression of grace. She knew that God had had grace on her. And so it welled up into rich generosity for her as she set out chairs for a dozen or more people in her backyard for us to sit down and be refreshed. That is how Christ's followers are. Forgiven people give. A number of years ago again, I've had wonderful opportunities to travel. In Tanzania, I was visiting, our family was visiting my sister-in-law, who was then a principal of a Bible college in Tanzania. Word got out that an Anglican pastor was visiting, and so the local Anglican pastor invited us to his place for a meal. So we put on the best clothes we had, and we walked to his house, and my sister-in-law, Judith, said, when they offer us food, be sure not to take a full plate, but to take enough so that they can offer you a second course, and then you can take a second helping. That will honour them.
Sure.
So after we got talking for a bit, they took us to where they could exercise hospitality, their front yard. They laid down a mat, put some chairs out, and because I was the guest, the honoured guest, and my wife, we got to sit on chairs, and others sat on the ground. And then they brought out this feast. And we ate, took our first helping, took our second helping. When it was all over, we walked back with Judith to her house. I said to her, I couldn't help but noticing that we all ate and that pastor and his family did not eat. Is that a kind of cultural thing? She said, oh no. We just ate their week's groceries. But they shared with joy because forgiven people give. Paul writes to us and says, do not settle for average mediocrity generosity. Look at the brothers and sisters under extreme trial and financial deprivation. Look at how the grace of God overflows from them. Look at how that sister in Colombia and that pastor in Tanzania treated your senior minister. You who excel in everything, excel in the grace of giving. And then he goes on, look at chapter 9, verse 2. I know your eagerness to help, he says, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians. Now, friends, just pause here for a moment. Let me tell you, every chance I get to talk to people about how many children we sponsor and how generous this congregation is, I take it. I just want to let people know that we are generous. I do what Paul has done. He's speaking to the Macedonians. Remember the guys under persecution, under financial duress? I've been sharing with them, he says, boasting to them, telling them that since last year, you were ready to give. Now, this giving was for a collection to the church in Jerusalem because the church in Jerusalem was being seriously hammered and people were experiencing extreme poverty and were widows, had no money and all that sort of stuff. So Paul was taking a collection to help fund the church in Jerusalem. It's a whole story, but we're not going to go into that. That's what's going on here. The Corinthians are prepared to give. Paul's been boasting about it to the Macedonians. And he says in verse 2 that your enthusiasm has stirred the Macedonians to action and they have given. And then he says in verse 3, and so he wants to get the collection. Okay, so Corinthians have promised it. I want to get it. And then he says in verse 3, but I'm sending brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you would be ready, as I said you would be. For if any of the Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, that is, they come and you've not got what you promised to give, then we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed. Now, if you think that Paul is turning the knife in and trying to shame them, that's because that's what he's doing. It's very clear. It's a rhetorical skill that Paul uses a number of times in the letters. Let me put it this way. I think it would be terribly embarrassing to the point of that red, the ears burning and the face going red with shame, if the sister from Colombia or the brother from Tanzania were to be with us today, see what we consume after this service if we do not excel in the grace of giving. And so Paul says, you who excel in so many things, excel in this grace of giving. And then secondly, he says, I want to call on you to test your heart. Now, my friends are of an age where once we talked about what was on our hearts, girls, sport and food in that order, now we talk about what's wrong with our heart, cholesterol, blockages and murmurs. Though we're reasonably healthy for our age, which doctors keep saying to us, and that doesn't make us feel comfortable at all, though we're reasonably healthy, a number of my friends have had angiograms, stents, and are taking tablets as if they're going out of fashion. Now, why is that? Well, the aim is to help our hearts stay healthy or get healthier. Well, like a GP, Paul is saying, test your heart. Look at verse 8 where he says, I'm not commanding you. I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. And the others are the Macedonians. The others are the Colombian sister, the Tanzanian pastor. The others are Diana. You may remember Diana was here a number of years ago, a graduate of the Leadership Development Program with Compassion. She now is married with a child, has a job as a banker in Nairobi. And so we had her on here for a week, and I asked her a question in front of our 7 o'clock congregation, 5 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Just asked her questions. And when I learned that she, as an undergraduate, was sponsoring 2 children in Nairobi, it caught my ear, because she was getting money from someone through Compassion and take so that she could be educated and so on, and she was taking some of that to sponsor not one but 2 children. I just looked at her and said, why are you doing that? Now, she looked at me as only Kenyans can, with a look of incredulity, eyes getting a little fired up and a little wider, and she just said, because to whom much is given, much is required, isn't it? Got quiet at 7 o'clock just like it just did now. These are the others. So like the Macedonians, Diana knows that Jesus is a God of grace. She knows the truth of verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. The eternal, pre-existent Son of God, the one who made everything and therefore owns everything, he enters into the stream of human history, but not our stream. He came into the backwaters of Nazareth under the exploitation and oppression of the Roman Empire. He was born into a level of society that you and I would only describe as poverty-stricken. He was born into what we would call a 2/3 developing world nation and in the back blocks. When he walked the earth, foxes and birds fared better than Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8 that foxes have lairs and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't have a home, I don't have a bed, I don't have a pillow. And when he was executed, he had no clothes. And when he died, he had no grave. Someone had to borrow one for him. Now, Paul is not saying we ought to give everything away and become poor. That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, see the grace of God for you. Allow the grace of God. For you, Jesus became poor, even though he was rich, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Let that overflow to others. Paul is saying to us, the call is to excel not simply because we would be shamed by the poor. He's saying, check your heart. Is it as healthy as it could be? Does the sincerity of our love match the love of others like the Macedonians, the Colombian sister, the Tanzanian brother, or Diana? Because forgiven people, they give. Now, part of the test is our ability to keep our word. Look what Paul says in chapter 8, verse 10. Here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish that work, he says. Now finish it. In other words, you made a promise to give money to this collection in Jerusalem. Now keep your word, he says. Now, again, this is for the collection in Jerusalem, but the New Testament is not shy on calling God's forgiven people to give money so that grace may flow to others. If we just go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 for a moment, Paul says, here he's not commanding, but in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy he says, command the rich not to put their trust in wealth, but to put it in God. Command the rich to be rich in good deeds and to be generous. Command them, he says. And so it's a command for us. Now, St. Paul's is growing in this, and I'm very excited by it, and I tell people about how generous we are becoming. I'm very excited by it, and I think there's more. I think we can be healthier. I know some people are giving beyond their measure. You're like the Macedonians. There are others who are yet to join the party. But last year, as a church, we made a decision to fund a certain level of ministry here. That you may recall in March this year, Keith and the wardens were saying, we're facing a financial crisis. They said, if we did not keep our word, our promises made last November, then we would be in a serious financial hole come June. This crisis was of such a level, Keith Baker tracked me down while I was on sabbatical so that we could talk about this and walk through the plan. Now, remember last year I stood before you with three cricket bats and said, which bat do you want to put into the hands of the ministry here? Fantastic plastic? Do you want to put that in the hands of people? Do you want to put the Dougie in the hands of... This is cool. For those who weren't here, this is the Dougie. It's a piece of marine ply because it's signed by the great Doug Walters. I had him sign it. I picked it up in the storeroom of Knock and Kirby's where I used to work. Do you want to put a plastic fantastic, a Dougie in the hands of the ministry here, or do you want to put Willow into the hands of people? The differences are quite striking. The fantastic plastic is good for cricket in the hallway and possibly the backyard with a Nerf ball. It's not made for doing test cricket. The Dougie, this is good for cricket in the storeroom of Knock and Kirby's, but you wouldn't play test cricket with that. The Willow, that is made for test cricket. You crack sixes over the boundary with a Willow. And we said, that's what we want to put in the hands of our people. And so staff and parish council made decisions then about ministry in the light of what we promised to do. And thanks to the wardens and to you and to the Lord Jesus, we've clawed our way back from a major financial crisis without me having to sing Freely, Freely. So I have to tell you, though, there's still some ministry we will not be able to do because what was promised has not come in. Now, as I reflect on last week, as I think about what Paul has written here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I am confident that we can rise to the challenge. I am confident. I am confident that we will excel and not let the poor shame us. I am confident that we will allow the grace of God to shape us. I am confident we will keep our word. Now, to help us reflect a bit, I've got another preacher to help us. Would you listen to this preacher?
Hi, my name is Alex. Hi, Sarah, is my dad. Today I want to show you what I'm learning about money. I have to do things around my house to earn money. When I finish, I get $1. See, that's 10 cents coins and that's $1. I put 10 cents in here. It gives to God. I put 10 cents. I can buy an iPhone and play a game. I put the rest in here so that I can do whatever I like with it. That's what I do with the money, and it's really easy. You can do it too. Give the first bit to God, save the other one, spend the rest. It's a lot easier than you think. Lots of you guys are smarter than me. That's just my opinion. Good luck, St. Paul's.
If it was last week, we'd all be going, preach it, brother, preach it. And well, you know. Now you can say, help him, Jesus. So, is it possible for us to excel? Is it possible? Well, I think it is. Look at chapter 9 with me, where Paul writes this in verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound with every good work. And as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. What Paul is saying here is God is keeping his word. His righteousness endures forever. He does what is right. And what is right is he keeps his word, and his word is to support and care for his people, particularly the poor amongst his people. So God is keeping his righteous word. He scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. And God has given us gifts. Like a father sowing seed in a veggie patch and then calling a child over to help sow seed, God calls us over to plant his seed. You see in verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the poor will also supply your storehouse. God says, I will provide all that you need so you can be generous, so that you'll be all over the vital sign for giving people give. And friends, he's already given us truckloads of seed. On any measure, on any scale, we are the top 2% of the world's population. On any measure. On any measure. I know it's hard to believe sometimes when you look over the fence and see what others have. New car, new pool, new dog, new wife. The whole thing adds up, doesn't it? But if you look across the ocean, or if you would look across the city, if you would look across this congregation, you will see that God has given you a truckload of seed. And he gives it to us so that we might be just like him and generously scatter it so that others will be blessed. Paul goes on at the end of this chapter and says in verse 11, this overflowing of grace leads to expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with anyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace that God has given you. There's a mutual affection one for the other as we're generous with people. A young adult woman gave me permission. She comes to our church to share this story. She sponsored a child with Compassion a year or so back. And then in the last year, she walked away from Jesus and walked away from our church, but still kept writing to a sponsor child, interestingly. Sponsor child wrote back. One letter from the sponsor child recently said, I'm praying for you, and then quoted a verse. When we are weak, he is strong. God bless you. That letter brought that young woman back to Jesus, back to our church. The mutual affection as generosity is shared. Friends, we're halfway to sponsoring children. We see children, we're halfway to our goal of 1,000. We see generosity growing. This is a lovely church to be part of. It is a great church to be part of. We're just saying, we're healthy, but what it would look like to be even healthier? Think about this for a moment. Matt Keller, our children's minister, tells us that word is spreading. This is a church that welcomes children with special needs. And so we have more special needs children in Kids Alive today than we did this time last year. Word is spreading. I'm very excited by this. What would happen if we were generous, more so than we already are, and we funded that ministry and employed a full-time special needs minister? And that would mean a busload or two of special needs children would come, and they would hear about Jesus, and their families would be loved on, and they would hear about Jesus, and we would get to embrace them, and they, us. What would a church like that say to the Hills District? What would it say to our city? Maybe people would be like Harry, that greasy diner guy that Tony spoke about last week, who when Tony threw a party for Agnes the prostitute, and he said, what kind of church do you go to? And Tony said, I go to the kind of church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes in Honolulu at 3 a.m. in the morning. And Harry said, no, you don't. No, you don't. Churches don't do that, because if there was a church that did that, I'd go to a church like that. Can you imagine what people in the Hills District saying, if you do that for these people, I will come and they will hear about the grace of God and they will share in the grace of God and together we'll embrace one another and walk to the end of eternity. Now, if you would skip the DVD all the way to the very end now, skip it all the way and you see the credits rolling up and we are now a couple of thousand years the other side of Jesus' return. I think that we'll search people out in heaven and we will say to them, because you were generous, your church put on a Sunday school program and I got to hear about Jesus. Because you were generous, your church parish council gathered together and they employed a youth pastor. And that meant that when I was in high school, I got to hear about Jesus. Thank you for your generosity. And then I think people will search us out and they will say to us, thank you for your generosity. Because you were generous, your church gathered some money and put together enough money to put on a children's worker. And my kids got to hear about Jesus. Thank you for being generous, because you were generous. Your church put on a special needs family pastor. And so I got to come to church and I heard that Jesus loves me as I am. And I discovered that my special need is a gift to the church. Stories like that and reports like these will be repeated over and over and over again throughout all eternity, which will find expression in overflowing joy-filled praise to the God of grace who so poured his forgiving grace on us that we simply gave. And that's why Paul ends this section in 2 Corinthians with these words, chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your grace, it is of such a nature that we can barely understand it. But we thank you nonetheless that you poured grace on us. And we thank you that your grace knows no bounds and you continue through long suffering to keep pouring grace on us. Thank you for the enlarging heart that we have. And we pray for all of those children, the 498 children that we now sponsor in Kenya. Would you draw each one into a saving relationship with you? And would you draw their families as well, so that we can rejoice together before you and praise your name. And right now we pray, would you continue to grow us, that we might take the truckload of seed you've given us and be just like you, being generous to those around. Father, have your way, for we are a people who want to be your people, because we know that called people follow, growing people change, found people find people, and forgiven people give. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.